Well, thank you, ladies. I really appreciate the music this morning. It was really, really good. You guys sing beautifully. Don't you agree? Well, Pastor Leo's been going through a series on relationship over the last couple of weeks. And when he asked me to fill in today, I thought, well, it would just be a natural thing for me to jump in on that series and take one of the weeks for him. And yet, we both agreed that maybe today would be a good day for a lighter, less doctrinal kind of message. And so, with that in mind, I thought, what is it that we could talk about today that would be beneficial to everybody in light of all the things that are occurring in the world around us? So, my topic for today is when bad things happen. Now, I could say when bad things happen to good people, or when good things happen to bad people. All in all, what we want to look at is John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, the first thing that we're going to do is let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship with you today. Father, we're just so grateful for this wonderful church family that you've given us, how we all love one another and care for each other, and how we all desire to get out and share your holy word with other people in our community that might not know you. So, Father, we would ask that you would definitely edify us here today with your message. Give us a good reminder of why things happen the way they happen. And so, Lord, we would just ask that we would have open ears and hearts to hear what it is that you want to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, have you noticed that it seems our world is going to the dogs? Sorry, Flo, is she still here? I didn't mean to. So with that in mind, I just had to show these guys. You know, people ask me, do you talk to your dogs like a human? And I answer, of course I do. How else am I going to answer their questions, for crying out loud? In fact, the little one that's standing there on the couch being fed because she's not spoiled, asked me the other day, how come I never tell them human jokes? I said, well, you guys don't get human jokes. And she said, yes, we do. Give us a try. So I said, all right, I'll start with an easy one. I said, knock, knock, and they both ran to the door barking. Somebody liked it. So, if all humor aside, talking about our dogs, and I really do love the fact that our church is a dog church, full of dogs. We bring our pets with us sometimes, and some of you have gotten to meet, you know, my two dogs as I brought them here. Of course, they run away, so I don't bring them very often, or at least don't let them out of the truck very often. But bad things seem to be happening around us all the time as each day passes. We have those things that happen to us in our own lives that personally affect us. We have those things that happen in the world around us. It seems like every time we turn on the radio or the television or pick up a newspaper, we see another tragedy that has occurred in our world. Well, first there's those natural catastrophes, you know, those things like earthquakes and floods, and we've all been used to the amount of rain that we've gotten early in the year, and a lot of us got wet basements. And then second are those man-made catastrophes, like those buildings that collapse, or fires that happen, or tragic car accident. And then there's those mass shootings that occur. And that was one of the reasons why I wanted to kind of deliver this message this week. It seems that we hear about those a lot, that there seems to be more of a frequency. And they happen and affect all of us as we traverse through our life. And those things will cause us pain, they'll cause us anguish, and sometimes we'll get over them. And sometimes we just stuff them away for later and deal with them then, if we ever do. There's a lot of people that never do deal with those issues, and so it affects their lives. Now, Today we're going to look at this one question that's often asked about when tragedy strikes. That question is, if God is good and loving, why does He allow evil and suffering to exist? So if we look at our text for today and go to verse 33, it's a simple passage. It's very straightforward. It really kind of says what we're going to be talking about today. It says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Now we've seen in recent weeks some of the worst violence that man could perpetrate on man. The lives of countless people have been injured or dead. Some will never recover and they'll end up living their life with injuries or maladies or emotional trauma that they'll never be able to get past. And this all happens while people everywhere are trying to blame one thing or another on one person or another, or a government policy or another. And the reality is that that makes no sense. These tragic events are on the top of everyday pain and suffering that are being experienced by everyone around the world, maybe even some of you here today. There's broken relationships, there's illness, there's abuse, there's betrayal, sorrow, injuries, all kinds of different things. And perhaps you are asking that question that many people in the secular world are asking. Why? Why me? Why now? Why is our world this way? Where is God in all of this? Well, I could go on and on. I could talk about all those negative things and I could say there is really no easy answer. But let's look at the why question, because it goes back thousands and thousands of years. It was asked in the Old Testament by Job and the writers of Psalms, and it was especially relevant during our 20th century. We saw the two great world wars. We saw the Holocaust, genocides in the Soviet Union and China, devastating famines in Africa, the killing fields, etc., etc. We can go on and on. The 21st century didn't start any better. We saw 9/11. We now see the Syrian slaughters. We haven't even begun to tackle the societal issues that we see every day, that every Christian around the world has to work with. You see, Christians are following the norm and being called all kinds of names that end in phobe or phobia. And all these issues that go against the principles of the Bible that teaches us, all those teachings that we hold dear in our heart, that we know to be true. Why all of this if there's a loving and powerful God? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, several years ago there was a national survey and there was a particular question asked. And that question was, if you could ask God one question, what would that one question be? The overall majority of responses was, why is there suffering in the world? Now, incidentally, it was married people that answered that question more often. I have no idea why. If you've ever asked why a world is infected with pain and suffering, and, you know, they're going to strike you. Everybody's going to be part of that. Unlike some other religious leaders who wrote off pain and suffering just as being an illusion, Jesus was honest. He spoke about it openly. He told us the truth. In John 16:33, you will have suffering in this world. He didn't say you might. He said it is going to happen. But why? Well, if you were to ask me that question point blank, I couldn't give you a really, really good answer. I just don't know. And a lot of people would answer it that way. So why did God allow the gunmen to spray all those people in Walmart or in the gunfire in Dayton, Ohio that took all those lives? And the only answer that I can give you is that I don't really know. However, I cannot stand in the shoes of God and give that complete answer because I don't have His mind, I don't have His heart, and I don't have His eyes. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and complete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." And notice the emphasis on then. Not now, but then. So when you ask about individual events and want to know why this particular thing happened, just know that someday there will be clarity. Someday we'll know. But for now, it's a little bit foggy. We can't understand everything from our finite perspective, our minimal knowledge that we have. And any intellectual response that we might give somebody that asked that question would seem trite and inadequate. They don't need talking heads. They don't need pundits on the news stations telling us why all of these situations occurred. Because what they really desperately need is a very real and comforting presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. And I'm so grateful that so many churches and ministries all around the world are professing that message and helping people experience that notion. But for us, let's focus on the big overreaching issue of why God allows suffering to occur, both in your life and in mine. Now, friends, this is really important. Even though we can't understand everything about it, we can understand some things. So I'm going to give you 5 points today. First, I'm going to give you a little analogy. A lady and a man were driving from Chicago to Door County, Wisconsin. They were driving up the highway in the dark when it started to rain very heavily, and they hit dense fog. They almost couldn't see the white stripe on the edge of the road. They couldn't stop because they were afraid that someone might not see them, and they would get hit and cause an accident. It was a very frightening event, and suddenly, in front of them, a truck appeared. It kind of seemed like it came out of nowhere. And they could clearly see the taillights in front of them through the fog. He apparently had fog lamps because he was going at a pretty good pace. They knew if they just followed those taillights, they'd be going in the right direction. Well, the same is true in our understanding of why there's tragedy and suffering in our world. It may be difficult for us to understand, but if we just focus on those taillights that are right in front of us, we'll be going down a pretty good path. We may not be able to make out the peripheral details of why. They may be obscured from our view, but there are some key biblical truths that can help illuminate some points of lights around us. So today I'm going to look at 5 points. And the first one, God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. But if God is not the author of tragedy and evil, where did it come from? Well, God's existed from eternity past as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, Pastor Leo told us about that a few weeks ago. They existed together in a relationship of perfect love. So love is the highest value in the universe. When God decided to create human beings, he wanted us to experience that love. But in order to give us that ability to have real, true love, he had to give us free will. A free will that allows us to decide whether we choose to love or whether we choose not to love. And why is that? Because love always involves a choice. If we were programmed to say, "I love you," it would mean nothing. But when it comes from our heart, it truly means something. I remember when my daughter was little, she had this doll, you know, those kind that you pull on the string and it repeats whatever it, you know, is in it. It would say, "I love you, I love you." Well, that doll didn't really love her. It was just a programmed response. So to experience real love, that doll would need to have been able to make a choice. So again, real love always involves that choice. So in order for us to experience love, God bestowed upon us that free will. Unfortunately, as humans, like most everything else, we've messed it up. We've abused our free will by rejecting God and walking completely away from Him. That, unfortunately, has resulted into the introduction of two different types of evil in the world. First is moral evil, and second is natural evil. Some of you may have a question about the latter part, the natural evil, but moral evil is the immorality of pain and suffering and tragedy that comes because we choose to be selfish or arrogant or hateful and abusive. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So much of the world's suffering results from our own sinful action. For example, people look at the famine around the world and they all wonder where God is. Did you know that this world produces enough food for every person that exists on it to have over 3,000 calories per day? So why don't they? It's our own irresponsibility and self-centeredness that prevents people from getting fed. In other words, I want you to look at your hand. You have a choice. You have a choice to put the gun in the hand and be evil with it, or you have the choice to feed the world. But it's unfair to shoot someone and then blame God for that existence of evil and suffering. Like the old cartoon says, we've seen the enemy and he is in us. The second kind of evil is called a natural evil. And these are the things like wildfires, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes that cause suffering for people all around the world. But these two are the indirect result of sin. Good question here coming up. When we humans told God to shove off, He partially honored that request. Nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began. Pain and death became part of the human experience. Now the Bible says it's because of that sin nature that was corrupted and thorns and thistles entered the world. Now, Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. In other words, nature longs for redemption to come, for the things to be set right. That's disorder and chaos. Let's make this crystal clear one more time. God did not create suffering and evil. Now, it's true that He did create the potential for it, because that was the only way to create the potential for genuine, real goodness and love. But again, we messed it all up because of our free will. We are the ones who brought the potential for evil into reality. So some people will ask, couldn't God have foreseen all of this? Well, that's a really good question. And no doubt He did, right? He knows everything. He sees everything. He can tell what's happening in the future. But I want you to look at this way. Many of you are parents. Many of you young people that are going to get married will be parents. Many of us, when we were younger, were going to be parents. And we looked forward to the day that we had children. We couldn't foresee what was going to take place for them in the future, but we could foresee that there was the potential for evil to harm them, to get to them. Why, our kids may have even walked away from our church or even walked away from us. But we still had kids. Why? Because there was also always the potential for tremendous joy and deep love and great meaning. Now, we have four kids. They're beautiful kids. Three grandkids. We'll talk about them later. I would not change a single day in my life and raise them children any differently than we have. They have a spirit and a mind of their own. They have free will to choose. And their choices we have been blessed with. And I believe they are as well. Now that analogy is far from perfect. But think about God. He undoubtedly knew that we would rebel against Him. He also knew that many people would choose to follow Him. They would choose to follow Him, have a relationship with Him, and spend eternity in heaven. And it was all worth it for that. Even though it would cost Him His own Son great pain and suffering to achieve that redemption. So first, it helps us to remember as we ponder the mystery of pain and evil that God didn't create it. Point number two. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. He does this by fulfilling His promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Now notice that the verse doesn't say God causes evil and suffering, just that He promises for good to emerge. And I want you to reflect back on your own life when you've gone through difficult times. And you wonder why those things are happening. But after it's passed, after it's gone, you've looked at it and said, wow, I really did learn something from that. And look what's come about because of it. Remember, we only see things dimly. We don't really have a big picture. Notice that God doesn't make this promise to everyone, and that's key. He makes a solemn pledge that He will take the bad circumstances that befall all of us and cause good to emerge if we're committed to following Him. Now, the Old Testament gives us some great examples. Let's look at the story of Joseph. He went through some really terrible suffering. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was unfairly accused of a crime he didn't commit. He was falsely imprisoned, and finally, after a dozen years, he was raised and elevated to the power of authority and guidance. And there, he could save the lives of his family and many, many others. This is what he said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So if you're committed to God, He promises to make good from all the pain that you have had to endure. You might say, nope, God can't do that for me. I'm going through this most difficult time in my life and there's nothing that God can do for me. No, in my case, there's no way for any good to come out of what's emerging this. But if you doubt God's promise, listen to what a very wise man once said. God took the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, deicide, or the death of God on the cross, and He turned it into the very best thing that has happened in history of the universe, the opening of heaven for all those who will follow Him. So if God can take that worst circumstance imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, He can certainly take any negative circumstance in our life and make something good out of it. He can and He will. God uses our suffering to draw us to Him. Have you ever noticed, and some of us are familiar with addiction counseling? We often say that an addict will not turn away until they've hit the very bottom. And in life's cases, many times we do not turn away from the evils that are all around us until we're finally at that last straw. We have no place else to go. So He uses our suffering to draw us to Him. He draws something good from our pain in a myriad of ways if we trust and we follow Him. Number three, the day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. Now, a lot of times you're going to hear people say, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, why hasn't He done it? Well, there's a plain and simple answer for that. The answer is because He hasn't done it yet doesn't mean that He's not going to do it. The Bible says that the story of this world isn't over yet. Agreed? It says the day will come when sickness and pain will be eradicated and people will be held accountable for the evil that they have committed. Justice will be served in a perfect way. That day will come, but just not yet, and we're not supposed to know when it happens. So what's holding God up? Well, one answer is that some of us may be holding it up. He's actually delaying the consummation of history in anticipation that some of us will turn to Him. Think about it for just a moment. We all here in this room, I believe, are saved. I pray that we are. We've all accepted Christ as our Savior, but what about those in the world that haven't? Would it be just to just simply end the world now and not allow that possibility to occur, that they would come to Christ? I believe that's an important reason. He's delaying everything out of His love for those yet to come to Him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come in repentance." To me, that's an evidence of a loving God. He's waiting. He's taking His time. He's being patient until the very last person that would accept Christ comes to Him. Number four, our suffering will pale in comparison to what God has in store for His followers. I certainly don't want to minimize pain and suffering. I've said that before. I'm not trying to downplay anything that anybody has ever gone through. But I want you to look at this verse and remember they were written by the Apostle Paul, who suffered through beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, rejection and hunger, thirst, homelessness, and far worse. And these are his words in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light and our momentary troubles." 5 times his back was shredded by taking the lash. 3 times he was beaten to a bloody pulp. But he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." He also wrote in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory of God that will be revealed to us and in us." Now I want you to think of it this way. Imagine the first day of 2019 was your worst day. Your car broke down, maybe you got in a wreck, you needed a root canal, a tooth fell off, a crown fell off, severe illness befought you. All of the possibilities of anything bad that could have happened to you happened on that one day. Terrible, terrible day. But then the rest of the year was wonderful. Every day was fabulous. Your friend won the lottery and gave you $100 million. Your church life was fabulous. Your grandchildren were perfect straight-A students. That's never going to happen to us. All of the possibilities of good things that could happen in your life happen to you the rest of the year. When a friend comes to you and asks, "So how was your 2019? And you say, "You know, it was pretty fabulous." And he scratches his head and he says, "Well, wait a minute. Your year started out pretty bad, didn't it?" "Well, yeah, but the rest of the year was fabulous." Now, that may be kind of a silly way to make an analogy, but then every other day of the year was incredible. You had a good, close relationship with God. And you think back and you say, "You're right, you know, that was the bad day. No denying it. It was a difficult time. It was hard. It's been a great year." Well, what about heaven? I'm not trying to deny that reality of pain. It might be terrible. It might be chronic. And maybe you're suffering from a physical ailment. But let's say you're in heaven, and after 350 billion years of being there, somebody asks you, "How's eternity been?" And you answer, "It was pretty good." And then they reply, "But getting here wasn't so good, was it?" What do you really care at that point in time? Things have become great. And Fortunately for us, infinitely more years like that will come. Point number 5. We decide whether to turn bitter or to turn to God for peace and courage. We all have that choice. We've all seen examples of how the same suffering that causes one person to turn bitter, to reject God, to become hard and angry and sullen, can cause another person to turn to God. I'm grateful for that fact. I'm grateful that my concerns in life have caused me to reach out to Him. He's caused me to become more gentle, more loving, more tender, willing to reach out compassionately to help others who are in pain. There are those who lose a child to a drunk driver and they turn inward and they have this never-ending despair. And then there are others that will turn around and found a group like Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. As one philosopher said, I believe all suffering is at least potential good, an opportunity for good. It's up to our free choice to actualize that potential. Not all of us benefit from suffering and learn from it, because that's up to us. It's our free will. So you see, folks, we make the choice to either run away from God or to turn to Him. But what happens if we run? What happens if we run to Him? Well, we started to look today at what Jesus said in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. In other words, He offers us the two very things that we need when we're hurting. Peace to deal with our present and courage to deal with our future. How? Because Jesus has conquered the world. Through His own suffering and death, He has deprived this world of its ultimate power over you. Suffering, it doesn't have the last word anymore. Death doesn't have the last word. God has the last word. So when tragedy strikes, as it will, when suffering comes, as it will, when you're wrestling with pain, as you will, and when you make the choice to run into His arms, here's what you're going to discover. You'll find peace to deal with the present, you'll find courage to deal with your future, and you'll find the incredible promise of eternal life in heaven. One of my favorite passages is 1 John 5:13. It says this, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." God doesn't want you wondering. He wants you to know now. He doesn't want you to be steeped in anxiety over whether you're headed for heaven or not. You can know right now. His infallible, inerrant word says you can know for sure. Don't rely on the fact that you go to church. Don't rely on the fact that you've done some sort of religious ritual in the past. The Bible is clear that we can be religious, but not in a relationship with God. In fact, there are many theologians around the world that will say there are so many people that sit in churches every day that don't know the saving grace of God because they haven't opened their heart and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Salvation comes from knowing Christ personally and receiving provision for your sin and your future. It comes from making Him your Savior. By asking Him to forgive your every sin and by asking Him to lead your life. I know it's hard. It really is hard. Once we've accepted Christ, to allow Him to lead us in every aspect of our life. But trust me, from experience, when we do that, there is that great peace. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't come by attending a great church or being baptized or taking communion or hanging out with a bunch of Christians. I love all you guys. It sounded like a movie. I love all you guys. But that's not what gets us saved. It comes from deciding in your heart that you want to turn from your sin, to stop trusting in your own resources. I had a good friend once say to me, as I tried to explain many years ago, what I was trying to do to overcome some of the difficulties in my life. And that person looked at me straight in the eye and just said, How's that working out for you? Well, it wasn't working out very well. And it didn't start to turn around until I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I came to God late in life. I thought I was raised as a Christian, but I really wasn't, because I never truly opened my heart to Him and said, I need you. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart.